Good morning. What a joy as we gather and worship the Lord our God. And Easter Sunday is always special as we think about the resurrection. But how wonderful it is every day to think about this risen Lord who is our Savior and indeed our friend. Well, this morning, we want to think about what a fantastic journey. And I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And in the Pew Bible, you'll find it's on page 817 and page 818. And because it's not a very long chapter, I thought we would read the whole chapter. It helps to contextualize it. And then we'll think about this fantastic journey. Would you rise with me in honor of God's word as we read through 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and beginning at verse 1. There's just 18 verses altogether. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? For yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but on tables of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we're very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Thank you. You may be seated. And Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that even as we were reminded in the children's story, things changed at Easter in such a dramatic and remarkable way. There is freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, and peace and joy and hope. And oh, our God, this morning as we worship you, we thank you for the journey that you would take anyone who would turn to you, and you would bring about change in that life, change that would bring glory to you and lead us to glory. And now, Father, we pray that your Spirit would minister your word to us today. And it is in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. So taking a journey is something that we all have experienced. We all know what it's like to get in the car or on a bus or on a plane or go somewhere, even to walk on a journey. We've all experienced that. And as you think about journeys, wow, sometimes it's exciting. Isn't it wonderful when you're on a journey and you're going to see something new? Oh, that's got that little sense on the inside where we can say, well, I can't wait to see. Have you ever thought that or said that? Or maybe you're familiar with saying to yourself, oh, I can't wait to see. And you know, sometimes when the journey is to visit with loved ones, we hear that too, don't we? I can't wait to see how he's doing, she's doing. Those babies are growing. Those journeys are coming along. There's that sense of wow to it. And sometimes journeys have that wonderful sense of expectancy, don't they? And sometimes they also take us into situations where we get a little anxious. I remember a few years ago flying into Abidjan in Cote d'Ivoire, and the pilot came on and said, we're just going to land in a few moments, and you'll notice there are no landing lights on the plane, and there are no landing lights at the airport. That's in case someone shoots at the plane. Now, I want to tell you, that is a different kind of journey all of a sudden. It has a sense of amazing prayer. And there are journeys that when you look back at them, you have to sort of smile sometimes, don't you? Roberta and I were given a trip to Israel some years ago, and it was wonderful to be there, great to be on the Mount of Olives, and you know, you can get on a camel and go for a short journey there on the Mount of Olives. You can get on the camel and journey a little bit, and it doesn't cost you a thing to get onto that camel, but it costs you $10 to get off. So, you know, you can think about journeys, and they have different implications and impacts, don't they? Now, this chapter describes a journey of the people of God from living under bondage and being delivered through Moses to coming out into a freedom and being given the law of God and living under those commandments and so on. And how that journey continues from living under the law, which became about appearances and outward things, and only a surface obedience to God, to living under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a tremendous journey it is, living under grace in the Lord Jesus. And journeying, as our text says, from glory to glory. We're going to look primarily at verse 16, 17, and 18 this morning in our moments together. And the Bible teaches us that this fantastic journey of traveling with God begins with a changed direction. And you might say, well, it doesn't say anything about direction in here, John. And you know, in verse 16, it says, when someone turns. That's a change in direction, isn't it? When someone turns to the Lord Jesus, that's a choice that must be made. Sometimes, you know, people have this idea that everyone's going to heaven, and it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done, we're going to get there because that's just where people go when they die. few weekends ago, I was ministering in the Battlefords, and as I was checking out of my hotel on Sunday morning to go to church and preach, the lady behind the desk said, "You're all white. Your hair is white. Your eyebrows are white. You're white." And I said, "Yeah." She said, "What do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm a preacher." "Oh, that explains it," she said. And then she said this, "Of course, it doesn't really matter what you believe because we're all going the same place anyway." You see, there's this idea out there. But the Bible doesn't teach that, dear ones, does it? The Bible teaches us that a decision needs to be made while we are here in this life and in this time. When someone turns to the Lord, turning to Christ is a choice to change direction. Now, the world that we live in expects us to go in a journey, and it expects us to go on the direction that the world is headed. And you will have all kinds of things tossed at you along the way. You know, one of the things that we see in our culture and in our world that, just get along and be popular and do what pleases people. And that's how to make it. Except that it leaves you totally void on the inside and characterless because we just go with the flow. And then sometimes you hear, "Well, finances and possessions, that really defines who you are." But that's not true, is it? Because I have known people who have had major finances and possessions and been extremely discontented with life and empty on the inside, just as I have known people who have thought, "Well, if I just want something and take it, then I'll be happy." But that happiness doesn't come. So our humanity is not defined by what we own or what we possess. It does not bring fulfillment. And the world goes along with these things, and it just keeps on promising but never delivering. It's a bit like that old story of the carrot hung out in front of the donkey, and so he just keeps prancing along, trying to catch it and never getting there. And the promises of this world are so often like that, aren't they? But when someone turns to the Lord, it says the veil is taken away, and you can begin to see, well, happiness and fulfillment will never come from those kind of things because it's not about the outward, it's about what is on the inside. And living under grace is very much about who is on the inside. The call of the gospel, the good news, is so clear that turning to Christ brings a change of direction from the inside out. Now, that's an Irish moment. That's a woohoo kind of moment. When things change on the inside, then we're not putting on anything. It is flowing from the inside and flowing so full and so wonderful. When this former terrorist trusted Christ at 19 years of age, "I don't think my feet even touched the ground for months because of the joy of what the Lord Jesus had done on the inside." And the power of God's word is so amazing. I don't know about you, but I love this book. And as I think about the power of the gospel, it reminds me of a friend of mine whose name is Igor, and he works in a seminary in Kiev in the Ukraine. But I met him in South Africa, and I was intrigued as we journeyed together to hear his story and to discover how this change happened in his life. Because he grew up being told there is no God, religion is the opium of the masses, only weak people need a God and spirituality and all those things. And so when the time came and he was in the Russian army as a mechanic to fix helicopters, he was shipped to Afghanistan, and during the conflict there, he lost many of his friends and those who were in his company, and lo and behold, it made him think about eternity. Is there really anything after this life when the last breath comes and goes? Is there something else? And when he went home, he went to the library and asked for a Bible. And they said, "We don't have one." But they said, "There is a whole section over there on atheism. Why don't you read those books?" And my friend Igor went over and he took some books on atheism, and inside he found there were scripture verses. And they were saying, God can't be true because the Bible says this. And he found that the scripture verses were what really lit up and led him to the place of asking God, "Are you true? Are you really there? Can you really change my life?" And he did. And he can. And he still does. And if you're here this morning and you've never experienced that glorious moment of a changed direction, you can trust Christ today. There is no more fantastic journey that anyone can make than to journey with the Lord Jesus Christ day by day and to know His work in our human hearts by His Spirit, this text says. Secondly, as we think about this in verse 17 and 18, it tells us the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So when a person has changed direction and turned to Christ, there is freedom. There is a changed desire, these verses teach us. No longer do we need to walk and be under the shame and power of sin, because Christ paid it all, as we heard in the children's story so wonderfully for us, that we might be free. But oh, how many times we listen to those other voices that seek to steal our freedom, that make us fearful, that make us anxious, that make us defeated, and so on. Now, the presence of sin remains with us as long as we are in this flesh, but its power is completely broken. You no longer have to say, I have to do that. Christ will give you the ability to say, no, I don't have to do that. A changed desire, being transformed into His image. Wow, you talk about a fantastic journey. Transformed into His image. Now, think with me for a moment or two about the image of Jesus. Think about His behavior, for instance. Walking in the fullness of the Spirit. You look in the Gospels and see the Lord Jesus walking along and His behavior. When someone comes to Him covered in leprosy and says, "You could heal me." He doesn't say, "Let me just get a little distance before I talk to you." He says, "I will be healed." And someone comes who's blind, and he touches them. And we don't see him turning any away. Excepto one young man who came and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And he couldn't give up what he had to take what Christ offered. Wow. This fantastic journey, when we think about the image of Christ and we think about his speech. Oh, I used to be able to curse the wallpaper off the wall. But you know, the Lord can take care of those things too. We read in Scripture that when they sent the temple guard to get him, they came back and said, "No one speaks like this man." Oh, what a word that is. No one speaks like this man. Jesus has a wonderful word for you and for me, doesn't he? He was always glorifying his Father and ministering to people with his words. Oh, I wish I could tell you that I don't get Irish and sometimes think things that I shouldn't and say things that I shouldn't, but you know, if I lied about that, I'd lie about other things too. You see, when we take the measure of Jesus, oh, we see such a difference that he can make in the human heart and in our lives. You think about his scripture knowledge. In Luke 24, after the resurrection, when he's walking along and he opens the scriptures to them, they say, "Our hearts were burning inside us." Because Jesus was speaking his own word into their hearts. Oh, my dear friends, you think about his standard and holiness and righteousness and truth. And it is so far from the things that the world invites us to become involved with. You know, when someone changes direction and turns to Christ, there is that changed life. But the desires change as well. Like what someone in the southern states once said to me, "Thing I love about Jesus," he said, "is he changes my want-tos." And it's true. You see, when we try and attempt in our own strength and way to look more like Jesus, we soon recognize that the presence of wrong and those wrong desires and actions and so on are there, and the flesh causes us to stumble. I talked to somebody a few nights ago, and their comment was, "I thought I'd lost something. But I liked so much what Dr. Arnold Cook said to me one day. Liked it so much, I've kept it in my heart and mind ever since." He said, "You know, John, when I was a young man, I answered the call of the gospel and I came to the cross for salvation. But it was only when I went to an Alliance church and heard about the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit that I realized I needed to make a second trip to the cross, not for salvation, but for sanctification. Not so that I could learn to do some things, but so that I could surrender to the Spirit of God who could do things in me and through me." Wow. This fantastic journey no longer needs to happen in your strength and mine. That second trip to the cross brings us freedom. At the Old Mill campsite close to Philadelphia, I was preaching a series of messages, and in the late afternoon had preached, and there was a supper and then another service, and at the supper time a man came to me and said, "You know, I used to be in the Bible all the time, and I used to be out there talking to people about Jesus all the time. But I don't do it anymore." And I said, why not? And he said, my computer. As I looked at him, I said, so pornography has brought you down. And I shared with him the value of an obedient, surrendered life, filled with the Spirit of the living God, and discovering that God could break those chains and give a brand new start. And I remember as he prayed through his tears that afternoon saying, Lord, I don't want this. I want you, but I can't do it. I don't have the strength. Lord, would you do it? Would you break this in me that I might be yours completely? I said to him after we had prayed, now you know, in the next service, there'll be a time of sharing. You don't need to say a word. And when they opened that time of sharing, he was the first guy to hit the microphone and say, you won't believe what God did in me just an hour or two ago. And he poured it all out. Because you see, there had been a change of desire. He no longer wanted to be stuck in the things of the flesh. He wanted to glorify the Lord. And as he began to talk about what Jesus had done, oh, that sense of freedom, you could see it growing in him. The Lord desires obedience and surrender. And then he fills with the Spirit of God and an enabling, an overcoming. Ah. Oh. You're so quiet, I'm worried. But you see, the truth is we live in a sinful world. And no matter who we are, it seeks to come and to grab and to take and to tear down. But the Lord, who is the Spirit, brings freedom. And I love the third thing that we see in these verses as well. There is a changed destiny. In verse 18, it tells us that we are all with unveiled faces contemplating the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Ah, He longs to lead us to ever-increasing glory. I look at the television and the news and so on, I don't see that its desire is to lead me to ever-increasing glory. Do you? I look at the things that the world has to offer, and I don't see that it wants to lead me from glory to glory, because all those things are only an appeal to the flesh. But when I look at His Word, you will see that this is not just something that we find in the New Testament. Turn with me to the book of Exodus and chapter 33 for a moment or two, and let me read just a few verses from verse 13 to 19. Exodus 33, 13 to 19. If you are pleased with me, Moses said, teach me your ways, so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will do this very thing that you have asked, because I'm pleased with you and know you by name. Then Moses said, show me now your glory. And the Lord said, I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Oh, friends, here is Moses. Think about all that he has seen. And he saw miracle after miracle as God led his people out of bondage. And yet here, as he is in the presence of God and at prayer, he's not saying, well, thank God I saw all that. I'll write a few books and make a few videos about it and I'll make a fortune. He's saying, Lord, would you show me your glory? And as you read on and see, God sets him in that cleft in the rock and puts his hand over him because he may not see the face of God. But he declares to him, as the Lord goes by, he declares the name of the Lord. Wow. Imagine standing in the cleft of the rock, covered by the hand of God, and hearing the Lord say, Jehovah Jireh, I'll provide for you. Jehovah Shalom, I'll give you peace. Jehovah Rapha, I'm your healer. Jehovah Shema, I'm the one who is here. Jehovah said, can you? I am the Lord, your righteousness. Jehovah Nisi, I am the Lord, your banner. You see, Moses wasn't done with the things that he had to face yet, but God gave him glimpses of his character so that he would know, no matter what comes, I am there. I will face it with you. I will be there and fill you. You see, when we take our eyes off of ourselves and the things of this world and become concerned with the glory of God, all our difficulties start to diminish. Do you have some difficulties today? The place to see them diminish is a fresh glimpse of His glory. Oh, I must hasten along, and so let me go quickly to the book of Ezekiel and the 43rd chapter and read a couple of verses 4 and 5 from Ezekiel 43. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Ah, Ezekiel is a man with a very difficult mission. Who can I pick on this morning? Don't worry, young people, I won't do it. I'll pick on some of these folk over here, or maybe back here. Yeah. Who am I going to pick on? Oh, well, maybe I better not pick on anybody. But since I'm done here, why don't I just pick on the pastor? He knows everything. See, Pastor, have you ever talked to people and they just wouldn't listen? Wow. It never happened here at Heritage, right? Judy, have you ever talked to people and they just wouldn't listen? She said, what? Yeah. Well, that was Ezekiel's job. Go and speak to the people of Israel, but they won't listen to you. He watched as the glory of God departed from the city of Jerusalem, and he was there that day in Ezekiel 43 when the glory returned. And what I just wanted to stop and pause on was this. Did you notice that at verse 5 it says, the Spirit lifted me up. What happened just before that? The glory of God came and filled the temple. Wow. Talk about a fantastic journey. Then the Spirit lifted me up. Have you had times, maybe you're in one just now, where you need to be lifted up? I got to direct the Billy Graham Crusade in Saskatoon in 1995. It was an exciting time. During the crusade, I had walking pneumonia. And the crusade staff looked at me and said, "You look like death warmed up." It's always encouraging. We could not get things in order at all. And just for time's sake, let me say it like this. There came a moment, just a few moments before the opening of that service where Billy Graham would preach in Sask Place, where I got on my knees and said, "Lord, I can't do it. I'm not well. It just doesn't seem to be any way. Everything seems out of sync here." And the Spirit of God lifted me up. No wonder, am I speaking to someone today? And you would say, "Oh, I need that. I need that." You see, it is a fantastic journey to travel from grace that is given to us in Jesus to glory, transformed into His image through the ministry of His Spirit. Can I ask you, where are you on the journey? Whereabouts? Have you started and have you changed direction? Have you discovered that the things of this world just leave you frustrated and empty and beat up? Turn to Christ and He'll give you what you need. Have you come to the place on the journey of recognizing that in your own strength and power, you just cannot do it? That self-life cannot take you where you want to be. And so we need that surrendered, Spirit-filled life. Have you come to that place of saying, "Lord, I want my life to be about Your glory, not about my needs. I surrender my rights. And I want to live being transformed by Your Spirit to look more like Jesus." I'm going to ask Mark and the team to come in a moment. We're just going to sing a song. But as the team is coming, you know, every journey begins with just one step. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, take that first step. Let there be a change in direction. Give your life to Him. He'll make far more of it than you could ever imagine. But certainly most of us this morning would say, "Oh, I know the change in direction, Pastor." Then what about the changed desires and the changed destiny? Focused on the glory of God, lifted by His presence and goodness. So as we sing in these moments, let me invite you just from your heart, make that fresh surrender to Him. And simply say, "Lord, I want You to lift me up." When we finish singing the song, I'll come back and close in prayer.